your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Revelation chapter 17. In just a moment, we're going to be reading verses 7 through 18. We're picking back up our series on Revelation, which when we left off, I thought would only be 6 weeks till we picked it back up, but God had other plans. We are our message tonight is entitled, The Great Prostitute Continued. Have you ever been impressed by the performance of a master illusionist? You know, one of those performers that saws somebody in half or causes their assistant to disappear and then reappear? Well, I read an article some time ago exposing the secrets of some of the greatest performance tricks, one of which was a David Copperfield classic, where he lays face down on a table and a huge motorized saw seemingly cuts his body in half. Well, the article showed how that trick takes place. It showed the diagram of the table he uses with a compartment for Copperfield's legs to be bent under his body, and the other half of the table having a place for an assistant whose body is concealed, and their legs appear to be the other half of David Copperfield's body. Well, once you see the explanation, the mystery is gone, and it doesn't seem so impressive anymore. And this is similar to what happens in Revelation chapter 17. And in the first 6 verses of this chapter, John sees a vision of a great prostitute, if you will, referred to as Mystery Babylon. And in verse 7, he is astonished. But an angel then appears to him and reveals the meaning of this woman. Read with me, if you will, Revelation chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 7 through 18. The scripture said, Then the angel said unto me, Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 hills on which the woman sits. They are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a short while. The beast who once was and now is not is an 8th king. He belongs to the 7 and is going to his destruction. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will triumph over them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. As we pick back up our study here in Revelation 17, it contains a vision of the false religious system that will one day rise to global prominence to control the inhabitants of the world. In fact, it has been stated by many that man is innately religious. And the reason for that is because God has set eternity in our hearts. And so we all seek after someone, something to worship. That's why in virtually every civilization of the world, they have some form of worship. Now, all of these false religions are man groping after God in the darkness of his own mind, trying to figure out who God is and making gods of their own liking, rather than receiving the God who has revealed himself unto us. The false religious system that will rise up in the end time will have global influence, and it is called Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes in verse 6. And in scripture, it was not uncommon to use the term or the image of a prostitute as a picture of spiritual unfaithfulness to God, of idolatry, of false religions. Babylon represents politically organized rebellion against God, as it is where the Tower of Babel, the rebellion at the Tower of Babel took place, where humankind united together under King Nimrod, if you remember in the book of Genesis, and they endeavored to build a tower to reach the heavens in rebellion against God. Babylon means the gate of the gods, and it represents the birthplace of false religions. So this city, the city of Babylon, has long symbolized not only the fountainhead of false religion, but also an organized hatred and rebellion against God and his people, particularly Israel. The political system opposed to God and a false religious system are embodied in this city. So John sees the vision of this great prostitute, Mystery Babylon, and he is astonished. After all that has been shown him thus far, incredible visions that he has received throughout the book of Revelation, this is the first time he ever describes himself as being astonished. The impact of this woman and the extent of her control over the entire earth leaves John speechless. She is described two times as a mystery. In the Bible, a mystery is something that is hidden from human understanding, that cannot be known unless God reveals it, unless God shows it to us. So the angel asks John, "Why are you astonished?" There's nothing impressive about this great prostitute. And so the angel then explains the mystery of this woman and the beast that she is shown as riding. The first thing we want to look at is the mystery explained. In verse 7 again, the scripture says, "The angel said to me, 'Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that she rides, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns.'" Reason to be astonished or not? Reason to be astonished or not? The word astonished has both a positive and a negative meaning. In the Gospels, we repeatedly read of how people were astonished by the miracles and the teachings of Jesus, saying, "Never a man has ever spoken like this. Never a man has ever done miracles like this before." So in a positive sense, the word astonish means to be amazed or to greatly admire, to be impressed by something. However, in a negative sense, the word astonish can connote fear and confusion. In Revelation 17, John is astonished in that he is bewildered. He is bewildered, confused by the success and the influence of this great prostitute, this great false religion, and how she has led virtually the entire world astray. He saw religion embrace politics in an unholy union with the Antichrist regime. He saw false religion envelop the entire world, seducing the inhabitants of the earth to worship and serve the Antichrist and his one world system. He saw this new worldwide or global religion slaughter millions of innocent people for refusing to renounce their faith in Christ and accept this state religion. And it's not hard to imagine why John was in a state of bewilderment and shock when he saw this. But the angel is not in the least bit impressed by the greatness and power of this woman, of this false religion, and what she represents. And he tells John that he has no reason to be astonished, for he will explain to him the mystery of the woman and the beast that she rides. Now, this is a stark contrast to the unsaved inhabitants of the earth, who will be astonished and they will be impressed when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. You see, the description of the beast as once was, now is not, and yet will come is given two times in verse 8. Does that sound in the least bit familiar to you, the way this beast is described? As the one who was, now is not, and is yet to come? You see, in Revelation chapter 1, two times, Christ is described as the one who is, and who was, and who is to come. But the beast, as we have seen, represents the Antichrist. And this points back to Revelation chapter 13, where, if you remember, the scripture tells us that the Antichrist will suffer a deathly wound at the midpoint of the tribulation. And it appears that the Antichrist will mimic the death and resurrection of Christ in some way. And this miracle will cause the unsaved inhabitants of the world to be astonished, to be impressed by the Antichrist. They are amazed at the Antichrist in much the same way that the crowds admired or were impressed with Jesus. The unsaved will admire the Antichrist, but they are being deceived by the one who is the master deceiver. Then we see the revelation of the mystery. In verse 7, the angel says that he will explain the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides. However, his main focus is actually on the beast. The reason is that the mystery or identity of the beast reveals the identity of the woman or this prostitute. There is one mystery, and it involves both the beast and this woman. This woman is depicted as riding on the beast because she gets her influence, she gets her authority from the beast. She has sold herself to the political system of the Antichrist in order to gain worldwide power and influence. The false religious system is more political than it is spiritual, propagating the false teachings of the Antichrist and serving his purpose. And the Holy Spirit uses the image of the woman riding on the beast to illustrate how interconnected religious Babylon and governmental or political Babylon will be, that they are pictured together as one entity. And I think it's quite interesting the role that the government has taken, for instance, here in the United States in recent years, to try to dictate to the church what its doctrines and practices should be in regard to certain issues. And even recently, you know, there was a lot of hoopla in Washington about, you know, President Trump signing some religious protection bill, which did virtually nothing to protect the church from the encroachment that has been brought upon us. Basically, what it did is it allows the church now supposedly to speak politically, and it protects the church right against believing in abortion and contraceptives. But it did nothing for the main purpose for which the church is being encroached upon, which has to do with homosexuality and the biblical position on traditional marriage. Did nothing for that. You know, but we have this movement towards censorship against the church as to what the church can practice and what the church can believe and what the church can speak. Because if we speak against certain things, it can be prosecuted as hate speech under the current law. And so we see that a refusal to comply with these governmental dictates, if you will, results not only in verbal persecution of being called intolerant, being called haters, and holding archaic beliefs. In fact, one prominent political official some time ago said that the goal has to be to change the archaic beliefs of the church. That's the goal of a high-ranking political official. But it not only results in verbally assaulting the church, calling us intolerant and haters, but it can also result in lawsuits and the loss of tax-exempt status and all of these other things. So we can see how it would be one short step to the persecution described in the book of Revelation against those who accept Christ during the tribulation period and refuse to embrace the beliefs of this false religious system and bow down to the Antichrist. And then the angel describes the nature of the beast in verse 8. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. You see, the fact that the woman and the beast are referred to as a mystery infers that there is something deeper, that there is something beyond the surface outward appearance. This is not just a world religion like any other world religion. This is not just a world leader and a governmental system as other governmental systems that we know. The abyss or the bottomless pit refers to the abode of demons. The fact that the beast comes up out of the abyss refers to the fact that the Antichrist and his conspirator, the great prostitute, will be demonically energized and demonically empowered. They are on a demonic mission. But ultimately, he will return to the abyss, because we know that after the Battle of Armageddon, he will be cast into the bottomless pit and confined there for his final and eternal judgment. And then we see that the location of the woman being addressed, verses 9 through 11, this calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and another has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. See, the angel says, to understand this mystery requires a mind of wisdom. And what he's doing is he's warning against wild and imaginative speculations in trying to identify these entities and their fulfillment of world events that are unfolding. And great caution always needs to be used in interpreting and understanding these figurative prophetic passages. The woman here is described as sitting on seven hills, which are also symbolized by seven heads, as John writes. Now, the angel interprets this as seven kings, five of which have already fallen, one that is currently in power, and one that is yet to come. Now, we're not going to spend a great deal of time on this because we have looked at this in past messages, but just as a refresher, this is a recurring image that you find throughout the book of Daniel and also in the book of Revelation. Five kings which are fallen refer to five world empires of the past that were enemies of Israel, if you will: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. The one that currently is the empire that was in power at the time that John was writing, at the time of Jesus as well, and that was the Roman Empire. And the one that is yet to come refers to the restoration of, or the revised, Roman Empire. And the woman will rise to power out of this seventh kingdom, this revised Roman Empire. The beast, the Antichrist, belongs to this seventh kingdom as well, the revised Roman Empire. Then the scripture describes ten horns. The beast on which the woman rides is described as having seven heads with ten horns. And the angel reveals that the meaning of the ten horns in verses 11 and 13, he says, the ten horns you see are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom. They were yet future, but who for 1 hour or for a short time will receive authority as kings along with the beast, along with the Antichrist. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority over to the beast. So the ten horns represent ten kingdoms that were still yet future at the time of John. They had not yet received a kingdom. These kings correspond to the vision that Daniel saw of a great statue which outlined world history from his day forward. And in his day, it was at the time of the Babylonian Empire. So starting with the Babylonian Empire forward, he saw the Persian Empire, and then he saw the Grecian Empire, and then he saw the Roman Empire, and then he saw that this statue had 10 toes. and it was mixed with the material that represented the Roman Empire in the legs and clay, and so it represents the revision of the Roman Empire or the resurrection of the Roman Empire, but in a weaker state than it had been at the time of Christ. And there'll be more division than there was at the time of Christ, as represented by the 10 toes, which will be 10 kings. So these 10 kings will form a confederation of nations that will join together to form this revised Roman Empire, which many believe the stage has already been set for with the European Union, because that is the region that had been formerly ruled by Rome. There are presently, I believe, 23 nations in the European Union, but we've already seen England drop out, and there was talk in this last presidential election in France. One of the candidates was strongly advocating for France to withdraw as well, and so it's not a far stretch to know that these nations could quite quickly withdraw from those 23 down to 10, as we see represented here. And they will rule for a brief time, described as 1 hour, and they will reign together with the beast or with the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to rise up out of this group. But they will eventually surrender their power and authority to the Antichrist as part of his one world order. And that's why the angel says that the beast is the eighth king, but that he belongs to the seven, because he's going to rise to prominence out of this revised Roman Empire. The eighth refers to the complete manifestation of the Antichrist's reign, behind whom all other powers are going to join force in support of him. And then it says that this prostitute sits on many waters. In verse 15 it says, "Then the angel said to me, 'The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages.'" The global influence of this great false religion is being described here. The people of the world will be united together under the umbrella of this one world religion. Now, the association of this false religious system and the Antichrist government with the revised Roman Empire has led many scholars to believe that the Roman Catholic Church may play a prominent role in this regard. You know, Rome is also called the City of Seven Hills. And of course, Rome was the head of the Catholic Church. And we're talking about a church that is closely affiliated with the revised Roman Empire. Now, I'm not saying anything prophetically. I'm just telling you the reasoning behind believing that the Roman Catholic Church could play an integral part in this prophecy. So don't go out of here saying I was bashing anybody or anything. I'm just telling you the reasoning. And I do think that it is interesting that throughout history, the Catholic Church has played a pseudo-political role in many ways, sometimes even more prominently than a spiritual role. And it's quite interesting that Pope Francis is a strong proponent of what is called ecumenicalism and interfaith unity. Now, ecumenicalism is unity even at the cost of truth, okay? And so ecumenicalism is let all the churches get together as one, even if we have to put truth to the side to be able to get along, okay? And interfaith unity is we are all brothers, whether we are Christian, whether we are Muslim, whether we are Jewish, whether we are Hindu, we are all brothers, okay? So he is a strong proponent of ecumenicalism and also of interfaith unity. In fact, I was reading an article that says he sees one of his primary roles as building bridges between all peoples, and to that aim is actively promoting interreligious dialogue, particularly with Islam. Okay. And then another article said, quoting Pope Francis, I make a forceful and urgent call to the entire Catholic Church and also to every Christian of other confessions, as well as the followers of every religion, and to those brothers and sisters who do not believe, peace is a good which overcomes every barrier because it belongs to all of humanity. Now, it sounds very good, doesn't it? I mean, peace, world peace, that's something we all want. It should be a good aim, but not when it denies the truth of God's word. Not when that is the cost. Not when that is the cost. So he is a proponent of this unified brotherhood of all religions, which plays very well into the scenario of a one world religion. Okay? And I'm not trying to bash the Catholic Church. I was raised Catholic. I'm just telling you the reasoning and how some entity such as this could play an integral role
in the fulfillment of this prophecy. So we see this mystery explained, and then I want us to look at the conspiracy exposed. There's a diabolical confederation, verse 14. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is a Lord of Lords, he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. That's us, folks. Hallelujah. But these 10 kings will unite together with the Antichrist for one purpose, to oppose the Lamb and his followers. And, of course, this confederacy is the one that we saw present at Armageddon. In the midst of this vision of the Antichrist, great power, and the global influence of the great prostitute, we see here a message of hope. We are twice told that the beast is going to his destruction in verse 8 and also in verse 11. And then in verse 14, we're told that the Lord, the Lamb, will triumph because he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Satan is a defeated foe. The Antichrist is already defeated. He just doesn't know it yet. Their time is nearly finished. The end is at hand by this point. They will be destroyed and the Lord will triumph. Now notice who overcomes Satan, the Antichrist and the great prostitute. Not the Lamb and his hosts of angels, or the Lamb and saints who return with him, but just the Lamb. His saints, his followers are with him, but they don't have to fight. They don't have to fight. The Lamb is the one who will triumph over him. So we'll be with him, but we won't have to lift a finger, because he is the one that accomplishes the victory on our behalf. Amen? Praise the Lord. And then we see a destructive conspiracy in verse 16. The beast and the 10 horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. What's that talking about? The kings and nations that had been in bed with the great prostitute, this false religious system, will now turn against her and destroy her. They used each other for their own selfish ambition to build their own kingdom, to build their own power,
to gain support, to gain wealth, to gain following. And the political system used the great prostitute, this global false religious system, to unify the people and lead them to follow and worship the Antichrist. But once the Antichrist has gotten what he wanted, once he has used her up and she has served her purpose, he no longer needs her. And so these nations led by the Antichrist will turn against her. They will hate and destroy her. And after a time, the kingdoms will no longer need the woman. She will have fulfilled her role. You see, a harlot is only there to be used for a time. And her time and purpose will have passed. In verse 17, it says, for God has put it in their hearts to accomplish his purpose. by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. I just love that verse right there. Because you see, Satan thinks he's doing his thing. The Antichrist thinks he's doing his thing. These 10 nations think they're doing their thing. And they are really just pawns in God's hand. So I let you do your thing. But you're going to fulfill my purpose. In the end, it's going to be my will that is done. You see, you'll either be a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor in God's hand. But one way or another, you will serve God's purpose. We can do it willingly and exalt his name by being a vessel of honor. But if we reject him, we will become a vessel of dishonor. But he will use even our dishonoring deeds to honor his name and fulfill his purpose. Just like Judas. You know, God didn't make Judas betray Jesus, but God used Judas's betrayal of Jesus to fulfill his saving purpose in the world. God won't make the Antichrist be evil or be an instrument of Satan. That will be his own choice, his own yielding to demonic power. But God will use the Antichrist to fulfill his purpose. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Lord is in the heavens. He reigns in heaven and earth, and he does whatsoever he pleases. And he is the God that declares the end before the beginning. He's already declared the end. The Lamb shall triumph. Satan will be defeated. The Antichrist will be defeated. This one world system will be brought down. Satan will be cast into the abyss along with the Antichrist and the false prophet. God has already declared the end before it ever got started. It's just waiting for the time for it to unfold. And God is using even the evil desires and ambitions of these world leaders to fulfill his purpose. And his purpose is the destruction of the beast and the great prostitute and the bringing down of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And this is the first step in the fulfillment of his purpose. In Revelation 18:4, God warns, "Come out of her." Who is her? The false religious system. This prostitute, this great prostitute. "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues." You know, we need to pray for great discernment in these last days, that we will not become seduced by the false religious spirit that is already at work in the world to deceive many. You can see it in the worldliness and compromise that is already present in so many churches. You can see it in the popularity of ecumenicalism in the church today. Even churches that were stalwart scripture teaching churches, spirit-filled churches, are being pulled in to this spirit of ecumenicalism at the cost of truth. Let's all come together as one. Being pulled in to this interfaith unity. I know it grieves my heart. I know it must grieve the heart of God. And he warns, "Come out of her, that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues." Churches that are aligning themselves with these beliefs, churches that are aligning themselves with what is politically correct, even if it conflicts with what is biblically correct, are all setting the stage for this one world religious system. And the political and religious call for unity among the different religions is very evident. Have you noticed that when they have anything that pertains to religion whatsoever, you will see an imam, you will see a rabbi, you may see a Hindu leader of some sort, you may see a Christian leader, even though the Christian leader will be warned not to mention the name of Jesus, and I'm telling you that actually happens. The others can mention any name they want, but the Christian cannot mention the name of Jesus. I wonder what it is they fear so much about the name of Jesus. You know, but you can see it. You can see it. And I'm talking about governmental affairs that pertain to anything religious. And you see this great diversity, this interfaith unity being represented there. You already see it taking place. And what we see is the groundwork already being laid. Already being laid for this one world religious system. And we need to pray for discernment, that we will not be seduced by that. And we need to pray for the true church. Not only our church, but I'm talking about the true church. That God will protect and guard the hearts and minds of God's people, that they will not become seduced and blinded by these false teachings. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now, Lord God. And Father, we just humble ourselves before your word, and we do pray that you will give us supernatural wisdom and understanding, Lord God. Give us the discerning of your spirit, Lord God, that we may be able to recognize the movement, the activity of the Antichrist that is already at work in the world, Lord God. And Father, that we would not be seduced by these trends, Lord God, that are moving, these deceptions, Lord God. Father, your word says that in the last days, many would be led astray by seducing doctrines of demons, Lord God. Father, I pray right now that you would guard every heart and mind under the hearing of my voice, Lord God, that they might be protected against the seduction of the enemy, Lord God, against every deceiving lie that he desires to propagate in the hearts and minds of your people in order to lead them astray. I pray that you would guard our hearts and minds, Lord God, that we would in no wise buy into these lies. And I pray for the true church, Lord God, not a particular denomination, not a particular church, Lord God, but when I say the true church, I'm talking about those who truly love and serve you, Lord God. I pray your covering protection over them, Lord God, that you would guard their hearts and minds, Lord God, and that you would preserve them in these last days, Lord God, that they might not fall prey to the deceptions of the enemy, O Lord. Father, do this work in us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.